You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 18 of a series in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings. 2nd Kings, chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king and said to them, 'Why have you returned?' And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us and said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no god in Israel that you are sent to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50, and he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order, come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him, do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king, and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?" We'll pause our reading there at the end of 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, I think the meaning of this passage is fairly self-explanatory. Ahaziah is the son of Ahab, and he has a fall, and he's injured. We don't know exactly how in this fall, but he sends messengers to inquire of one of the Baals, Baal-zebub. Now, that name, Baal-zebub or Beelzebub, may be familiar to listeners. It's one of those titles that is carried over into the popular imagination as a term for Satan. And the reason for that is because Jesus uses a related word, at least it's derived from this title, Baal-zebub. He talks about Beelzebul, the prince of demons, for example, in Matthew 12:25. And in the next verse, or 24 rather, in verse 26 then, he says, "If Satan casts out Satan." So it seems to be a title that was used not actually by Jesus, but by the Pharisees speaking to Jesus. They said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. So Baal-zebub, in the passage that we've read in 2 Kings, is probably means Lord of the Flies. Baal means Lord or husband, and Baal-zebub seems to be mean the Lord of the Flies. The novel of that name by William Golding derives its name from this name. But by the time of Jesus, in popular usage, it had come to be used for the prince of demons, flies, in some sense being related to demonic powers, and as an alternative name for Satan himself. But whether that would have been clear in any sense to Ahaziah or even to Elijah, we can't say from the passage. But Baal-zebub is the god of Ekron, and that's the god, of course, following his father's example that Ahaziah sends for it. Sadly, again, we saw it at the end of 1 Kings that Ahab actually turned away from Baal worship, but he had been the person who had led the Israelites in the northern kingdom into the worship of Baal, and his son was influenced by that, and it's to this false god that his son Ahaziah looks for an answer, not even for healing, but simply for information about his prognosis. But the angel of the Lord speaks to Elijah the Tishbite and tells him to go and intercept the messengers of Ahaziah and to ask them, is there no God in Israel? Is that why you're going to inquire? And so Elijah goes and passes on that message and says, because of this, you will surely die. But Ahaziah recognizes from their description that it's Elijah. Verse 8 tells us that he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you might think that sounds like a familiar description. And of course, that's how John the Baptist is described. John the Baptist was a latter-day Elijah. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Malachi that said that before the day of the Lord, Elijah would return. Jesus identified John the Baptist as the Elijah that was promised. So John was very much following in the spirit of Elijah, as his father's prophecy said, his father Zechariah's prophecy, he would come in the spirit of Elijah. And so Elijah had a distinctive appearance. We've seen a lot about this man. Of course, he was a remarkable servant of God, bold, dramatic. He dressed in an unusual fashion. He stood out. He was different even from the other prophets of God in his time. And he is, as we've seen, the prophet of judgment. He is the one who seems to be sent particularly by God when there's a message of judgment. Other prophets get the pleasant tasks of coming with messages of hope or of salvation, but Elijah is the prophet of judgment. And so the king sends to Elijah, who's sitting on the top of a hill. It sounds quite unusual, quite strange, doesn't it? Ahaziah doesn't seem to struggle to find Elijah. Elijah's no longer in hiding since he's returned from Horeb. He's now trusting that God will preserve him. And of course, God does preserve him in quite a dramatic way, from two groups of 50 soldiers, led each one by a commander. They bring the king's order for him to come down, but God sends fire from heaven. Remember, back in 1 Kings, we saw fire from heaven coming down in Elijah's ministry to burn up the offering, despite the fact that it was soaked in water, that offering that he brought on Mount Carmel. And that was a sign of God's judgment on the prophets of Baal. And here is God's judgment on the soldiers of Ahaziah. Twice this happens. Again, we might look forward to John the Baptist, because John the Baptist is the one who foretold that the one who came after him, the Lord Jesus, would baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. A baptism of fire is a judgment. And John certainly preached about judgment, just as Elijah did. The winnowing fork is in the hand of the one who will come after me. What John could not see was the salvation that Jesus would bring. But he certainly could see the judgment, although I think the baptism in water, or in the spirit rather, that he mentioned, does refer to salvation. Anyway, that's looking forward to John the Baptist. Elijah himself then, on the third occasion, when another captain comes and this time humbles himself, he doesn't speak arrogantly, he doesn't demand or even command obedience from Elijah, but he seeks for mercy. And the angel of the Lord tells him to go and not to be afraid. And so Elijah goes and confronts Ahaziah, and the prophecy is fulfilled. Ahaziah dies, and Jehoram becomes king in his place. And you'll notice we have two Jehorams here. Jehoram, king of Israel, who comes after Ahaziah. Ahaziah has no son. And then it's in the second year of Jehoram, the king of Jehoshaphat, who's king in Judah. So both the northern and southern kingdoms have a Jehoram on the throne. Let's read on into 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet, if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And then when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. We'll pause there after verse 14. Now, this, of course, is a very famous event at the very end of the ministry of Elijah. But notice how the build up to this event, to Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind, is built up. It seems that both Elijah and Elisha know, as do the sons of the prophets as they go to these various places, they know that Elijah is about to be taken by God. But Elijah and Elisha are traveling from Gilgal. And this place, Gilgal, we are not 100% sure where it is, but he travels from Gilgal to Bethel, and then from Bethel to the Jordan. And we have a threefold pattern, just as we saw in the last chapter, where three times King Ahaziah sent men to Elijah. Here we have Elijah speaking three times in a repeated pattern to Elisha. Remember back in 1 Kings 19, we saw that God commissioned Elijah to anoint Elisha as his successor. So it's already clear to Elijah that Elisha will succeed him. But it's not entirely clear what's going on in this chapter, because there seems to be either some reluctance on Elijah's part. Elijah does seem to know that his time has come to depart, because he makes reference to that whenever we get to verse 9, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." Certainly by that stage he knows that he's going to be taken, but earlier on, we have Elisha saying, keep quiet, to the sons of the prophets, as if he doesn't want Elijah to hear it. Or maybe he doesn't want Elijah to know that he knows that God has also made it clear to him. Is Elijah reluctant? Does Elijah not want to give up his ministry, to hand it over, to be taken away by God? Remember, this is Elijah who has this pattern in his ministry of thinking that he's the only one or the most powerful one. Or is it simply that Elijah is testing Elisha's resolve? Because three times Elijah says to him, stay here, the Lord has sent me. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And it seems as if Elijah is certainly telling Elisha to stay, perhaps testing him. But there's certainly a contrast, because in the previous chapter, it's three times that people were sent by Ahaziah to bring Elijah to him. And in two of those cases, they were judged and destroyed by fire. But here it is the obedience of Elijah and the faithfulness of Elisha that is outstanding. Elisha won't leave him. We also have the sons of the prophets, and this is one of those indicators in the Old Testament that in various towns and places throughout the lands of the tribes of Israel, there were sons of prophets, some sort of formal prophets guild, if you like, groups of prophets who worked together, who presumably the people would have consulted for advice from God. And these sons of the prophets know that Elijah is going to be taken, but Elisha tells him to keep quiet twice, both in Gilgal, in Bethel, first of all, as they get there from Gilgal, and then in Jericho likewise. And then when they come to the Jordan, there's a group of the sons of the prophets, 50 of them, who come and stand at a distance, but at this point they don't speak to Elisha as they had in the other two locations. And then we have Elijah performing this last of his great miracles, if we don't count his being taken up in the whirlwind. He hits the water with the cloak and the water is parted. Of course, it's reminiscent of what had happened under Moses. We've seen this previously, haven't we, in Elijah's life, that there are parallels with Moses. He was fed by God in the wilderness. He went to Sinai and hid in the cleft of a rock. But of course, it was both the parting of the Red Sea as the Israelites came out of Egypt, but also under Joshua, after Moses had died, the parting of the Jordan, two partings of waters. Under Moses and then under his successor, Joshua. And so here is another amazing miracle that God performs through Elijah. The water of the river parts and they cross over on dry ground. But when they've crossed, Elijah asks Elisha what he would like. Again, this might sound like an echo to us of what happened to Solomon, where God gave him the option to ask for whatever he would like. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And what Elisha asks for is a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. Now, what does the double portion mean? Well, perhaps the most obvious reference in scripture would be back in the law in Deuteronomy 21 verse 17. We're told that the firstborn son should receive a double portion. It seems that firstborn sons had a particular blessing from God of a double portion of the inheritance. And perhaps that's simply what Elisha is asking for here, that he would be Elijah's successor. But Elijah, in his response, says that this is a difficult thing that he asked for. That seems a little bit strange, because after all, God has shown Elijah that Elisha will be his successor. That's God's purpose. So why would Elijah say that this is a difficult thing? Does that mean that's not really what Elijah's getting at here, or not really what the double portion means? It certainly seems to have that resonance of being a successor, but I think it also means more than that. As we get into the life of Elisha, we'll see that Elisha in many ways is double Elijah. Elisha does miracles which are very similar to Elijah's. Even in this passage, the very first miracle of Elisha in his ministry is to part the water in the same way that Elijah had done. But Elisha performs approximately twice the number of miracles, or at least we've twice the number recorded for us here in 2 Kings as we have in the ministry of Elijah. So he does seem to be the more powerful of the two prophets, the one who works more miracles, even though Elijah is such a turning point. Elijah has a unique place as the first of the prophets of judgment, as the turning point in God's purpose, as the one Israelite who goes back to Horeb, as the one who has the showdown on Mount Carmel, as the one who is there in the time of the most evil of all of Israel's kings, Ahab. But Elisha actually performs more miracles, and his ministry, it's suggested, lasts approximately twice as long as Elijah's. So it could well be that Elisha is asking that his ministry will be even greater than Elijah's. And maybe that's why Elijah's saying that you're asking for a difficult thing. But also Elijah says, if you see me as I'm taken, then it will be so. If you don't see me, it shan't be so. Now, is this simply an indicator, a sign that will be given to Elisha to let him know whether God has really given his favour to him in the spirit of Elijah? Or is this actually indicating that Elisha must become a prophet like Elijah, one who sees, a visionary who can see spiritual realities? Well, in any case, it happens God does give Elisha the vision. He allows him to see. The chariots of fire and horses come and separate Elijah and Elisha. And that's significant later on in Elisha's ministry. He will see chariots of fire again. And these, of course, are the armies of heaven, the warriors of God. These two men are given the vision to see the unseen God's armies, which are always active, the angelic powers and forces of God, always active but seldom visible, and seldom visible in power like this. But it's not in a chariot of fire that Elijah is taken up. It's a whirlwind that takes him up into heaven. And as he goes up, Elisha sees it and cries, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Elisha is struck by the powerful warriors of God who appear to him. And so Elisha picks up the cloak of Elijah and strikes the water with it, just as Elijah had done, and God affirms and authenticates the beginning of his ministry as Elijah's successor by parting the water in the same way that he had done. But look at what Elisha says. He says, where is the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Elijah? Not often that God is called the God of a person other than Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but Elisha calls him the God of Elijah, the one that Elijah had served, the one who had led Elijah through his life. Elijah taken up into heaven, it seems that he doesn't die, he ascends into heaven. He's taken up, perhaps one of only two people in the Old Testament, certainly only two that we read of who are perhaps taken up like this. The other one is back in Genesis, where we have Enoch, who is taken up into heaven. It says that he walked with God and he was not, because God took him. And Elijah is only one of only two people who's taken in this way by God. Let's finish our reading in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw him opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. And they said to him, behold, now there are with your servants 50 strong men. Please let them go and seek your master. It may be that the spirit of the Lord has caught him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and for 3 days they sought him, but did not find him. And they came back to him while he was staying at Jericho, and he said to them, did I not say to you, do not go? Now the men of the city said to Elisha, behold, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad, and the land is unfruitful. He said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it." So the water has been healed to this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. He went up from there to Bethel, and as he was going up on the way, some small boys came up out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head." And he turned round, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. And this is clearly establishing the beginning of Elisha's ministry. I should comment on his name. Elijah's name, of course, means "My God is Yah," or Yahweh. Elijah was the one who was standing definitively for the deity of Yahweh and God's reign over Israel in the face of the worship of Baal. But Elisha's name means "My God saves." And Elisha is very much more a prophet of healing and of deliverance, where Elijah has been the prophet of judgment and calling for repentance. So Elisha, "My God saves." But we see here the beginning of his ministry. He comes to Jericho, and despite the fact that previously these prophets or sons of the prophets knew, of course, that Elijah was going to leave, now they're not certain that Elijah has actually gone to heaven. They say maybe the Spirit of God has caught him up and cast him on some mountain. We saw this referred to earlier in the ministry of Elijah, that he seems to have been moved around in this way by God. He was certainly given ability to run very fast and cover large distances, but also it seems that God sometimes moved him in the same way that he did in the book of Acts, moved Philip after he had spoken to the Ethiopian eunuch. It seems that God transported him at times, and so they knew that he'd been caught up in a whirlwind, but thought maybe the Spirit of God has put him in some other mountain or valley. So they send out with some reluctance from Elisha, but in his agreement in the end, they send out a 50-man search party, and for 3 days they look, but they don't find Elijah. And Elisha says, "Well, why did you go?" And then we see two other events. We see a healing of the water, as it's described. The water of Jericho that is toxic. It seems to be causing miscarriages and even death. And so they ask him to intervene. And he asks for a new bowl and some salt. Salt, of course, is a cleansing agent. Remember, though, Jericho was rebuilt during the reign of Ahab. We saw that back in 1 Kings 6. Remember, there had been the curse on Jericho. The man who rebuilt it, his sons, died in the process, as had been foretold back in Joshua 6. But now Elisha brings healing to the water. Again, this is going to be a ministry of restoration, of hope, of salvation. The water was healed according to Elisha's word. The Lord healed the water, Elisha says. So God is going to bring blessing to the land. And Elijah moves on to Bethel. He's returning, retracing the steps that he had taken with Elijah, although he doesn't end up in Gilgal, but in Samaria. So he goes back to Bethel. And here he's met by some small boys, at least 42, maybe more, and they call him Baldhead and say, "Go up, you Baldhead, go up, you Baldhead." Now, what's going on here? Why does God bring this judgment when Elisha curses these boys in the name of the Lord, Yahweh? Again, notice the capital L-O-R-D in verse 24. Why do these two she-bears come and tear 42 of the boys, whether they kill them or just maul them? It seems like they are killed, actually put to death. But what's going on here? Well, this is again the beginning of Elisha's ministry. And what are these boys saying to him? Well, they say, "Go up, you bald head." Now, that in itself is clearly an insult. They call him bald. They're not respecting him as an older man. That in itself is a serious issue within the culture that is created by the God's law amongst the Israelites. But it's not simply that. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 8, we saw Elijah had a cloak of hair. Whether Elijah himself was hairy, like John the Baptist, who came in Elijah's spirit. John the Baptist certainly had hair. But it seems to be that there's an insult by contrast with Elijah. Elijah was hairy. Elisha is bald. And really, they're saying, you're not really a prophet of God. They're questioning his authenticity as a prophet. But look at what they say. They say, go up. What does that mean? Well, remember back in chapter 1 of 2 Kings, there were the men who taunted Elijah to come down from his mountain, to come to Ahaziah. And now these boys are saying, go up. Twice in chapter 1, we saw these groups of 50 men being killed by fire from heaven. And here, twice these boys say, go up, you bald head. So again, there's a parallel. God's judgment came on those soldiers who told Elijah to come down, and on these boys who tell Elisha to go up. And the significance of that is that the going up is, of course, the phrase that's always used for worshipping. Remember, Bethel is the centre of the worship in the northern kingdom. It's where Jeroboam had set up one of the two golden calves that he created. It's a cultic place of worship of false gods. And these boys who are brought up in that town of Bethel are saying to Elisha, go and worship the gods that they worship, the false gods. They're trying to entice him away from his devotion to Yahweh. So this is not simply an insult to an older man. It's an insult to a prophet of God, denying that he's a prophet. It's an insult to God himself. And so God acts in judgment against these boys. 42 of them. That number might be significant because in chapter 10, we'll see that Jehu slaughters 42 of the relatives of King Ahaziah. We'll come to that in due time in chapter 10. And so there is this judgment, 42 symbolic representative. So Elijah, the first thing that he does after crossing, well, the first miracle is crossing the Jordan. The second is to bring life and hope to Jericho, a city that had been cursed. And here the next thing that he does is the third miraculous intervention of God. And this is a bit like, remember in 1 Kings, we saw lions who mauled prophets who were disobedient. Here it's bears. But we're seeing now that Elisha will still be the faithful one for God. God will still bring judgment on his people for his rejection of them. And so Elisha goes to Mount Carmel, the place where Elijah had confronted the prophets of Baal. And from there, he returns to Samaria.